You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, let me first of all say happy Father's Day to all the dads in here. Hope you have a great day. Could we go ahead and just have all of the fathers go ahead and stand for just a moment so we can honor the dads today. Well, let's give them a big round of applause. Thank you, dads, for all that you do. Hopefully, it's a really blessed Father's Day for you guys. You know, one of my favorite Father's Day presents that my wife got me, because if you're my age and you have small kids, your wife gets you your Father's Day present, not your kids. So last year, my wife got me one of the best gifts, and it's a gift that just has kept on giving this entire year. It's a subscription. It comes to our mailbox once a month, and about the middle of the month, we get excited. We start like stalking the mailbox. We open it up. It hasn't came today. We open up. It hasn't came today, and then that day finally comes where we open the mailbox and the aroma is intoxicating. You open it up and there's this little white package, and we pull it out, and whoever finds it just comes running into the kitchen. It's here! It's here! And the other one knows what that means. So we tear this package open, and the aroma is even stronger, because what my wife got me last year was a subscription to Brothers Coffee. If you know me, you know I love coffee. And what Brothers Coffee does is they pick all of these different coffee houses and roasters all over the country, and they get the absolute best, and then they ship it to our door, and we absolutely love it. And then for about a week, we have really, really good coffee, and then we go back to Kroger. So, but it's a really good, like, once a month sort of thing. We're really excited about it. And what I've noticed about Bros Coffee is it's not just a coffee club. It's a coffee club with a cause. And so as we open this package up, we get these little cards that tell us where this coffee bag came from. They tell us who the farmer was in the country that it's at, and they tell how the farmer was helped and nurtured, and how they were given a fair price for their coffee and how they grew it. And then it goes to how it was transported. It goes into the roaster and what they're doing for the cause of the general good of humanity. And it's just one of these, like, feel good, like I'm drinking coffee, but I'm doing good. There's a farmer that's being helped. There's a roaster who's doing some good with his life, and it just kind of makes you feel good about yourself. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's really hip right now to love your neighbor. Like, it's just cool right now to love your neighbor. Like, we don't just drink coffee. You drink coffee that has a cause in some way. You don't just buy a bracelet. It's a bracelet that was made in a certain place by a certain group of women to help fight sex trafficking. Or you buy shoes that, as you buy shoes, you're not just buying yourself a pair, but they're going to also give a pair to children in some other country. We love those things. We love to invest in companies and buy things where we know, you know what, I'm not just buying something, but I'm helping someone. It's kind of cool. It makes us feel good. And we open up the scriptures, what we see is that we're actually commanded by God to love our neighbors. That's one of the commands that God gives us. That's part of what it means to be humans. We should be loving our neighbors. But what the Bible says is we don't just love people by buying the right stuff so that somebody might make a little bit of money or it might help a cause, but we actually love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to see that's a whole different way to love the people around you. So it's really cool in culture right now to be about a cause, to say you love everyone and you want to love everyone. And usually that really plays out as you buy a something so that someone will be helped. But Jesus is going to say there is a far deeper way to love people. And we're going to see this morning as we talk about I am sent. That's the sermon series that we're in. If we're going to be sent out to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go therefore and make disciples, then we're going to have to get the first command right first. And the first command is to love God and love our neighbor. Like, that's where it begins. because we're living in a strange time. I mean, there used to be a time where you could just argue, and if you were correct and the person saw that you were correct, they might agree, okay, I'm wrong, and I guess you're right, and truth won the day. That was in more of a modern time, but we're in what's called a postmodern time, which means we move past really reason and rationality, where now you can actually show someone that they're wrong, and they'll just say, well, that's just what you think. That's your truth, I've got my truth, and I'll just do my thing, you do your thing, and it's okay that my worldview doesn't agree. There's a lot of things that don't add up, but I'm just gonna go ahead and say it's true, and I'm gonna live however I want to. Like, that's the kind of culture we're in. So if we're gonna think about taking the good news of Jesus, these truth claims that he's made, we're taking it to a culture that often doesn't hear truth claims. They don't care about truth claims because they've got their own truth. You do me, I'll do me, and we'll just get along. That's kind of how we roll as culture. So what we're going to have to see is if we're going to have and give truth to people, it has to start with caring. It has to start with love. I think we're going to see this morning that sharing begins with caring. That if we're going to have people listen to what we have to say about the gospel, it has to start with them seeing the radical love that we have for them. Extravagant love, costly love. Because as people see the way we love them and the way we go after them and the way we're compassionate towards them, when they see the great love that you have for them, it'll open the door of their heart so then you can give them the truth that you want them to see and hear. So our love is what's going to give us an avenue to share the best news and the most loving news we could ever give to someone. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for you, he rose for you so that you could have life forevermore with him. So if we're talking about this idea of being sent, last week we talked about our great calling, and that's to worship God. We've got to worship God above all. We can't run to idols, we've got to worship God. But then secondly, we're going to talk about the big C, which is the great command, which God gives us in the scriptures, and that's to love him and to love others. Love God, love people. And then next we're going to talk about the great commission. That's going and making disciples, going and giving this good news away. But in order to fill the great commission, we have to first obey the great command. And that is, we got to love God with everything we have. And we have to love our neighbor as ourself. It's our love that is going to give us the right to speak into someone's life. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. And that's where we're going to settle in. And we're going to bring up this idea of the great command. And we're going to see how Jesus uses it in this context. This idea of, if we're going to share the good news, we have to care first. That sharing is first about caring. We've got to care for someone before we get to share the good news of Jesus, because that's really the way that ultimately we care for people, is we tell them the truth that is found in the gospel. So we have this situation in Luke chapter 10. We're going to do a little bit different. Normally we read the entire section, we stand up, and then we sit and talk about it. But what I want to do is just read one verse at a time and slowly walk through this story, because hopefully it'll build a little bit. And I know probably most of you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Even if you're not familiar with church, you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you sort of know the story of the Good Samaritan. It's made an imprint even in our culture. When you hear about the nightly news, there's a Good Samaritan report. What does that mean? Somebody did something they didn't have to do. They went above and beyond. They showed mercy and grace when they weren't obligated to. We call them a Good Samaritan. Well, we're going to see where that comes from. It's from a parable that Jesus teaches, but he's teaching it in a certain context, and I want to see what that is. So here we have Luke chapter 10, and we're going to see that caring, or that sharing, starts with caring. We've got to go after people with the way we love them. So here's what it says in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So here we have this lawyer. Here's a guy who knows everything about the Mosaic law. He's memorized, he's studied, he's a scholar. He knows what the law says, and he goes to Jesus and he asks him a really good question with a really bad motive. So his motive is, he wants to test Jesus. He's probably heard of Jesus' reputation. He's heard Jesus is profound in his teaching. And here's this lawyer thinking, really? Where'd this guy study? I've got a PhD in the law of God. I want to see if this boy really knows what he's talking about. So this lawyer goes up to Jesus and he asks him a loaded question because he wants to try to test him. He wants to try to trip him up. He wants to show the hearers that Jesus is not quite as bright as they might think he is. So he asks a question with bad motives, but I want to just point out it's a really good question. I mean, it's one of the best questions that you could ever ask. This question of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. What must I do to spend forever with God? That's a really important question. And all of us in some way have probably asked that question one time or another. Or maybe right now this morning, you're still asking that question because you feel like you've missed it somehow. Like you feel like you don't have a relationship with God and you're asking, okay, what do I need to do to get a relationship with God? What must I do to be put into the kingdom? What can I do to inherit eternal life? So this is a really great question. And the person it's asked to is the best person to ask the question to. I mean, here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's being asked the question, how do I spend eternity with you? So he's asking the perfect person the perfect question, even though it's a bad motive. It's going to let us see into how Jesus responds. And if you're asking that question this morning, how do I live with God forever? Then Jesus is going to give some answers to that very question. So what does Jesus say? What's his response? Here's what it says in verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So Jesus gets a question, and instead of giving the answer, because Jesus knew the answer, he asked a follow-up question to the guy. And if you've studied Jesus, if you've read through the Gospels, you know that Jesus does this a lot. When somebody asks Jesus a question, Jesus often asks them a question back. And this is not like me. When somebody asks me a question, I'm always quick to try to give them the answer. Like, I just go straight to the truth. Here's the truth. Here's what you need to know. And what I realize is often the people aren't really asking what is the truth here. They're trying to ask something else. They're asking a deeper question, or they're trying to just justify themselves. There's a lot of different reasons why they're asking a question. And what I need to do is to probe their heart a little bit. And that's what Jesus does. Because here's what we're going to see, that good questions prepare people for good answers. And I think Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that good questions prepare people for good answers. So instead of just telling this guy, repent and believe in me, that's how you enter into eternity. That's the answer that Jesus knew. He could have just told the guy, and the guy would have probably went on to another thing and maybe not accepted that truth. But instead he asked, hey, you're a lawyer. I mean, you're studied. You've read the law. What do you think it says? How do you think you get eternal life with God? So Jesus asked him a question. And I think even in just our personal evangelism, you think about you're being sent and you're going out and sharing with people, it's often great to simply ask questions. Because what we usually think is everyone around us has their worldview perfectly figured out and we're the only ones who don't know every answer to every question. But what you'll find if you'll start asking questions is the people around you often don't understand their entire worldview either, and they're often living out contradictions that they don't even see. So as people ask you questions, ask a question back. Give them questions for them to wrestle with to see that, you know, my worldview might not have all the answers that I think it does. So what Jesus does is he asks questions to prepare his hearers to receive good answers. And I think we can do the same thing. So he asked a question back to the guy. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And here's what the lawyer says. So the lawyer's answering the question, how do we get to heaven? And here's what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. So here the lawyer comes back. He's pretty sure he knows the answer. He's got this one down. Like, this is that moment where you ask in Sunday school, what's the answer? And the little kid's like, Jesus. Yep, that's it. You got it right. Like, this is that moment where here's the lawyer. He's studied the law. He's memorized the law. He's read the law. He knows all about the law. So how do we get to heaven? Well, here's what the law says. You've got to love God and you've got to love people. And he's getting this from two different places in the Old Testament. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. And in that text, we find that it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So the Jews, they had this Shema, this most important thing, and they would recite this often daily in different activities that they did. They would write it on their doorposts and on their frontlets. They were always thinking about love God with everything I have. So what the lawyer says, if you want to get to heaven, here's the first thing. You've got to love God with everything you have all of the time perfectly. Not just on the outside, but with your mind, with your heart, with your strength. You gotta love God perfectly and completely all the time if you're gonna ever live with him forever. So that's the first marker. You've gotta love God with everything you have. But then the lawyer goes up to give a second caveat, and that is, and you've gotta love your neighbor as yourself. Now the lawyer got this from Leviticus chapter 19. That's where it's revealed in the law that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the two things that the lawyer gives to Jesus. Here's how you get to heaven. You love God perfectly and you love others perfectly. So that's the answer he gives. So what does Jesus say? How's that answer? Is it good? Is it not good? Did the guy get it right? I mean, he's kind of like, wait. I can imagine Jesus like with a long pause, like just waiting for a moment. And the lawyer's like, did I get it right? Was that correct? What's happening? But then Jesus comes back and he says this, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." He says, you got it right. If you want to live with God forever, love God, love people. Look at the Ten Commandments. Half of them are about loving God. Half of them are loving people. That's what you've got to do to live with God forever. You've got to love God and you've got to love people. That's the correct answer. And then Jesus gives this punchline. He says, do this, and you will live. And I just have a feeling the lawyer, who's probably all knowledge, who's really knows the right thing to say, all of a sudden he's getting a little squirmy. All of a sudden he's like, uh-oh. So going to heaven, getting eternal life, means we've got to love God perfectly and love others just like ourselves. Those are the two markers. That's the bar. Jesus says, yep, that's the bar. You got it right. Now go do it. And if you do those, you will live. And I think the lawyer's like, okay. Let's talk about this for a moment. Let's have some follow-up discussion. Let me hear you out correctly. So what's Jesus trying to do here? He's showing, hey, here's the standard to live with God forever is perfection. Love God perfectly, love others perfectly, and in case you haven't got it yet, you probably don't do that. That's what the lawyer is supposed to understand, that here's the standard, and I fall short of it. I mean, I won't talk about you. I'll just talk about me. I know that for me, I often don't love God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength. I mean, a lot of times my mind loves me more than God. A lot of times I give my strength to sin instead of God. I run to idols instead of for what only God can give me. Often I don't love God perfectly. I love me more than God. And you probably do the same. I mean, they're like, yeah, we do this, struggling through this. So here's the standard. Guess what? We all fall short. But not only that, we have the standard to love God perfectly. We also have the standard to love each other as ourselves. Not just love people by buying coffee and buying shoes and buying bracelets, but love others like you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot. So do you. You always take care of you. He says, do that to every single person you've ever met. That's what the kingdom is like. That's what heaven is going to be like. So if you want to get there, that's the standard. And I don't know about you, but I fall short of that a lot. I mean, even this morning, just walking in and going through the foyer and trying to get in different places that I needed to be just this morning, I'm having to just be short with people. I'm having to pass by some of you that I want to say hi to. I mean, I didn't love some of you this morning like I loved myself. I was more about me than you. And that's this morning as the guy who's going to preach, love your neighbors yourself. And I failed probably 100 times just this morning in the foyer. Not to mention as we go out these doors, we're supposed to love one another like we love ourselves. See, this is how we were originally created to be. Like before we rebelled against God, we did love God with everything and we loved each other with everything. That was how it was supposed to work. But after the fall, we don't do this. There's only one person that has done this and his name is Jesus. He is the one who loved his Father perfectly and he loved all of his neighbors perfectly. So the standard we have from the law, but we have the standard also, Jesus, and he's telling the lawyer, yes, that's the standard, that's how you get to heaven, but guess what? You have fallen madly short of it. See, Jesus wants this guy to see the gospel. The gospel is not, here's the law, go and try hard. No, the gospel is, here's the law, you have miserably fallen short of it. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't. He lived the perfect life you couldn't. He died the death you deserve, and through his death and resurrection, if you believe in him, his righteousness will be given to you, and you will be one who has loved your heavenly Father and has loved your neighbor like yourself, and it will be counted to you as righteous, and then through that gospel identity, then you can go and actually start loving God correctly and start loving other people correctly. So he's trying to get this guy to see his need for the gospel, his need that, yeah, here's what the law says, but you can't fulfill it. And neither can us. What we need is to go and run to the gospel, run to Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that we can receive heaven. It's an inheritance. It's something we get as sons and daughters of the King. So he's talking to this guy. He says, you go and do it. Yeah, there's a standard. Go do it. So the guy's trying to fulfill this. He's trying to do the standard. Here's what he comes back. He has a follow-up question. But he, desiring to justify himself, so that's what he's doing. He wants to justify himself. He wants to say, am I right in what I'm doing? I want to get to God. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything right. I want to justify myself. This is about me. So I've got a follow-up question. Here's the follow-up question. And who is my neighbor? So he wants to get to heaven. He wants to live with God forever. He wants to do it on his own. He wants to work hard at this. So he wants a follow-up question. Okay, who exactly is my neighbor? And as we see Hendrickson in his commentary, he said that the Jews would have had three different views on loving your neighbor as yourself. The first one went like this. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemies. So that's how most of the Jews took this command. We love one another like ourselves, but we hate our enemies. Because there's enemies, there's people that are against us. We can hate them. We only have to love those who agree with us and who are like us. That was the first way. The second way went like this. Love your neighbor, the Jew. That was how most Jews thought about this. The command to love your neighbors yourself only applied to those in the covenant family. Those who knew the right verses, those who studied the right book of the Bible, those who were doing correctly, those who went to synagogue, those who were in covenant relationship with you. Those are the only people you had to love like yourself. So the Gentiles, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, you didn't have to love them like yourself because they're outside of God's love. So you only had to love the people who were like you. That was the second view. The third view was even a smaller circle. And it's the one that a lot of Pharisees had. And here's what the Pharisees would say. Love your neighbor, the Pharisee, as yourself. So it was just like the elites. It was just like those who'd memorized all of the law, who taught the law, who all hung out together, and who all agreed, who were all pretty much the same. This is the small group, these four or five people that I'm in close proximity with. Those are the ones that Jesus tells me to love as myself. For the rest of you, I don't have to love you like myself. I can just be sort of nice to you or mean to you, but that's not what the commandment gets to. So what this lawyer is saying, okay, Jesus, which people do I have to love like this? Because if it's my love for people that gets me to heaven, then I got to know, tell me which ones. Because if we're talking about my wife or my husband, maybe. But if we're talking about the guy at work or the girl at work, I don't know. He's difficult. She's difficult. So he's trying to get, just tell me the ones I have to love, and then I'll go about loving them. So with that, Jesus tells a story. And this is supposed to be a dramatic story. It's supposed to have you kind of feel this idea of who is your neighbor. Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So we have a guy, and Jesus is telling a story to a lawyer, probably a group of Jews. So as he's telling this story, they would have automatically assumed the guy in the story is a Jew like them. So you have this Jew who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's probably coming from the temple, going back home. About an 18-mile journey, a lot of rocks and caves along the way. So it was very likely that if you're traveling alone, you're going to get jumped, you're going to get mugged. That's what happens to this guy. So it's like today he's walking through New York City, he takes a shortcut, walks through an alley, and he gets jumped. It's like, well, yeah, that's probably gonna happen. So this guy, he gets beat, he gets stripped of his clothing, he has all of his money taken, and he's left half dead. Just imagine just that picture, this bloody guy on the side of the road, moaning in pain, probably broken bones. I mean, this is not a good sight. It's obviously a person in great need. And then Jesus is going to give three different people that walk among this guy. He says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you have a priest who's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem, he was probably at the temple, probably did sacrifices for the people, maybe performed a wedding, like did some godly things, and he is a distributor of mercy. That's what priests are about. They're in the business of giving out mercy and grace and trying to help people, connect them to God. And here's this priest who's all about mercy, shows up to a guy who needs mercy, a guy on the side of the road who needs help. And when he sees him, he simply goes to the other side of the road. He ignores him. He's got better things to do. Maybe he's got a meeting with somebody at Steak and Shake. So he's like, oh, I'm going to be late if I stop and help. I got to meet with this guy at Steak and Shake, so I'm going to go, and this guy really needs my help. So he goes on, and he just leaves the guy. So you can imagine the hearers thinking, why didn't the priest help him? If he's a priest, priests are supposed to love God. Aren't people who love God supposed to love other people? But the priest goes on to whatever he had to do for the day, and then a second person comes. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. So now you have a Levite. A Levite was like an assistant to the priest. He was probably also the temple helping with some of the things of God, also in the business of trying to help people connect to God. He comes and sees the same person, and he comes upon the scene and ignores him. Goes the other side, walks the other way. He too probably has a meeting at Steak and Shake with somebody. So like, I got to meet the pastor at Steak and Shake, talk about discipleship and outreach. Let's go here. We got to pray for the world because we're trying to see if anybody needs Jesus and we need help. So we're going to go and do something. And yet there's this person who needs grace and mercy who's laying on the side of the road about to die. So two people that were most likely to help this guy just walk by. And then Jesus says, but a Samaritan. Now we don't really feel what that means, but in this context, all of a sudden, that's a trigger word. All of a sudden, to a Jewish audience, the Samaritans are supposedly the enemy. They're the ones who are out to get them. They don't talk to one another. They don't speak to one another. They don't live amongst one another. Their parents have told them, those are the enemy. Never go near to them. So now, in the story, to the hearers, this new person that's about to walk is now their known enemy. So you can just imagine, here's a Samaritan that's about to go and see. Notice, in the hearers, this is their known enemy, but in the story, the Samaritan is about to see his known enemy. So the question in their mind is, what's the Samaritan going to do? I mean, if the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, what in the world is a Samaritan going to do when he sees a Jew, his known enemy, who's about to die? I can imagine they're thinking, he's going to probably go and just kick him. Like, just, yeah, this is what you get. This is God's judgment on you. Boom. and just get a joy out of it. Like, he's going to probably take a marker, like, right on his forehead, like, ha-ha. I mean, this is his enemy is laying there, the person he's been told all of his life, this is a person that you are not supposed to like. This is someone who is not like you. This is someone who is less than you. That's what the Samaritans would have thought. There was tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Jesus says, and now a Samaritan who's a known enemy to the hearers and who's a known enemy to the one he's about to run into. And let's see what the Samaritan does. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Priest, Levite, went the other way. The Samaritan, who's looking at someone that from a cultural perspective is supposed to be his known enemy. When he sees him, he doesn't have anger. Instead, he has love and compassion. The word compassion, it comes from your bowels. It's something that you feel deeply. When we see the Gospels, Jesus often had compassion everywhere he went. He sees the crowds and he has compassion. He sees the helpless, he sees compassion. He sees people like Samaritans who he's not supposed to love culturally that he feels compassion to, because culture might divide people, but the gospel does not. The kingdom of Christ does not divide people in different divisions where we have enemies and we have people that are like us. No, what we're called to do is to love all people always. And that's what we see this Samaritan. He comes and he has compassion. And we are living in times where we are a very divided people. We can see it. I think social media just inflames that, where we have people screaming at one another. They are the enemy. They're what's wrong with the country, what's wrong with so-and-so. We have our known enemies as we see it culturally. So let me put this in modern day perspective. You have a Democrat who's walking by and sees a Republican. You have a Republican walking by who sees a Democrat, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, that's the enemy. That's the person I'm going to go after. Or we see in our culture just racial divide. So you have somebody of one color looking at somebody of another color and thinking, that's the enemy. And when Jesus is saying, that's not the kingdom of Christ. That is the kingdom of this world that is passing away. And what I think Jesus is doing in using this Samaritan, he is showing how he is a good neighbor. This Samaritan is only symbolic here. That's what Thabiti argues. That he's showing, here's what gospel love looks like. It looks like when you see people who you've been taught you shouldn't like, you love them as yourself. Because that's what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't divide people and people who are unlike you and people who are like you. No, the gospel says we're all made in the image of God and we are going to love other people everywhere, always. We're going to go after them. And that's what the Samaritan does. He's moved with compassion. See, if we're going to be sent out, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, if we're going to obey the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples, it has to start by obeying the great command, and that is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the first thing we must do, because sharing starts with caring. You can't share with anybody if you don't care for them. It's about caring, entering their story, loving them, going after them, and through caring, it opens the door for you to get to share the good news of Jesus. So what does this Samaritan do? He's looking at his known enemy. He feels compassion. And that's where gospel love really starts. It starts with compassion, but then it leads to action, and then it leads to great cost. And here's what we see in this story. Notice what happens. He has compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he said to him, on his animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever money you spend, I will repay when I come back. So Samaritan's not just trying to help the guy. He goes and walks alongside of this guy. He performs first aid. He's bandaging his wounds. He's helping him, and he puts him on his animal. So you know this guy's pretty banged up, and he takes him to an inn, and he pays for the guy to stay in the inn, and he spends all night with him caring for him, and it cost him 2 denarii at this point, which is 2 days worth of labor, about a couple $100 in our day is what he spends on this guy who he doesn't know. He's a stranger. And then he's got to leave the next morning, but he leaves the guy in the care of the innkeeper, and he says, hey, whatever this guy cost you, put it on my tab. I will pay for whatever it costs to restore him in full. And so here's what we see. If we're going to be sent out, we've got to love the way the gospel commands us to love. And that is, it starts with compassion, seeing people in the ditches all around us. Because I promise you, there are people you'll run into tomorrow who will be in a ditch. Maybe not on the side of 641, but they're in a real ditch. They're addicted to something. They're stressed out about something. They're giving their life to something that's not going to give them ultimate value. They're in a ditch, and they just need some help out. And the question is, will you be that Samaritan who goes to them because you have compassion? And your compassion, the way you care, it leads you to enter into their story. And now that compassion, it leads to action. You go and do something. And in doing something, it always costs. The Samaritan, it cost him money, it cost him time, it cost him energy, it cost probably his clothes are getting bloody. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going on. This is costly what this Samaritan is doing for this guy, but he's willing to pay the price because he loves his neighbor as himself. And Jesus is giving a little picture of the gospel because that's exactly what Jesus did with us. He felt compassion for us who were in ditches, half dead. And what Jesus does is, in his compassion, he came, he took action, he lived the life we couldn't, he died the death we deserve, and it cost him his life so that he could rescue us and bring us back to himself. He loved his neighbor perfectly in the way he loved us, and he says, you go do the same. So we see this Samaritan who's exemplifying gospel love. Sharing starts with caring. And notice how the story ends. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So Jesus then asked a question. Okay, you tell me, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer's like, the Samaritan. Yes, now you go and do the same. Notice Jesus, he changes the question. The question the lawyer was asking is, who is my neighbor? Who am I accountable? Am I accountable to all the Jews? Am I accountable just to my inner circle? Who do I have to love like you loved me? Who are the people that I need to love? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He flips the question the lawyer should be asking, and it's this. Not who is my neighbor, but the question is, am I being a neighbor to everyone I come in contact with? So it's not looking for, okay, Jesus, who can I love? Is it people like me, think like me? Like, show me the ones I need to love. No, what Jesus says is, hey, as you walk through life, everyone you're around is your neighbor. Therefore, are you being a good neighbor? Are you going after people in ditches? Do you have compassion for those around you? Is it leading you to action? Is it leading you to move? And are you willing to pay a price to share with the people around you the best news in the whole world? And that is the news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they can have life in his name. See, the guy was thinking all wrong. It was, show me the few people I've got to love well because I want to get to heaven. And what Jesus is saying, no, that's not how the gospel works. The gospel is, when you have a relationship with me through repentance and faith, then it will open your eyes to see things totally different. It's not who are the few people I need to love, but it's as I walk through my life, everybody around me needs love, so I'm going to love every single person because they are my neighbor. It doesn't matter if culture tells me they should be my enemy, or if they disagree with me, if they don't think like I do, they don't hang out in the circles that I do. I love them with a gospel love, a genuine love, an extravagant love. That's what we're called to do. See, if we're going to be sent out to fill the Great Commission, which we're talking about next week, making disciples, we've got to first fulfill the great command. And that is loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And if we do that and we're in the gospel, it will lead to loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is not something you can try really hard to do. You will fail. It's only in Jesus, through repentance and faith in him, as you've been saved by the gospel, in Jesus Christ, you can be a person who loves God with all of your heart and loves your neighbor like yourself. Everyone you come in contact with, you can show and display love to them. So just real practically, how can we do this? I want to give you three little phrases that hopefully might stick in your mind. They're phrases that I've heard that I try to help stick in my mind. One of those is by Andy Stanley. He says this, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. I just think that's a good statement to think through, because if you look around, if you're like on Twitter and Facebook, the world seems to be out of control and just going crazy, and you think, man, what can I do? The world is so broken. You can't fix the world. Don't even try to. But here's what you can do. You can walk into tomorrow, and you can look around at people that might be in ditches, and you can do for one person what you wish you could do for everyone. You can go and love them well. You can have compassion. It can lead you to action. And then you can actually give of your time, your resources, your money maybe, your influence. You can give. It actually costs you to love that person well. And you're loving them. Why? Because they're an image bearer of God. And the love of God in you compels you to love them well. And in loving them well, the most loving thing to do is then to tell them the greatest news that you have. Because sharing starts with caring. The second thing we think about, okay, well, who is this applicable to? Bob Goff wrote a book, and it says, Everyone Always. I haven't read the book yet, but I like the title. So I'm just gonna give you the title. I think it's a good title. It's a cool phrase. But just think about that. Okay, who am I supposed to love? Everyone always. Well, but what about that? Yep, everyone always. You're a neighbor. The people you're around, you are their neighbor. What is the command? Love your neighbor like yourself. There's no parentheses unless they have a different political view, unless they're a different skin color, unless they come from a different place. No, the command is you're all image bearers of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everyone always. That's who you love. If they disagree with you, if they're in a lifestyle you disagree with, what is your response? Love them. Everyone always. Because what the world needs more of is the love that is shown in the gospel, the love that Jesus had as he walked all around. He had compassion for the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. When everybody else thought they're dirty, let's get away. No, for Jesus, it was everyone always. He loved people well, and he calls us to do the same. See, if we have the love of God, it will compel us to love those around us. And I think the last quote that I'll give is one from my mom. And I love this quote. She says, to be aware and available. When you think about, okay, how do I love people well? Be aware and available. Be aware just means have your eyes open to all the situations around you. Be aware. Be aware when somebody's hurting. Be aware when somebody needs love. And in your awareness, so the priests and the Levites were both aware. They saw the dude. What'd they do? They went away. The Samaritan saw, and he was not only aware, he was available. He stopped what he was doing to go and spend some time with this guy who needed him. We can't just be aware, we have to be available. And that's really hard for us in our culture because we're so busy, we're always doing something. There's always something that needs washing or mowing or building or doing. Like we're always going. Let's get to the next thing because we're always late for something and we're rarely available. And we see in Jesus that he had way more important things than any of us has to do, right? He was way more important than any of us. And he was always available for people. He always stopped and took time for people who needed him. For people in the ditches on to the right and the left of him. He stopped and he was compassionate and loved them well. And that's what we must do. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to be sent out, it starts with obeying the Great Command. And that is loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And as we do that, then it will open up avenues to get to share the good news of Jesus. Because sharing starts with caring. You have to care. You got to have compassion. So what I encourage you is we're sent out of this place for tomorrow, for you to look around, who's one person I can do? I can go above and beyond. And for that one person, I'm going to treat them like I wish I could treat everybody else. But I'm going to really enter in their story and really love them well. When you think about who can you go after? Everyone always. Well, how do I do that? I'm aware and available. And as you do that, as you live out the Great Command, then you'll have an opportunity to get to fulfill the Great Commission, which is in our love. It shows people we care for them. They're not a project, they're a person, they're an image bearer of God. We love them despite whether they come to Jesus or not. We love them as human beings made in the image of God. And as we love them well, it will open up an avenue to get to speak to them the greatest news on the planet, which is the news of Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead, and that by that you can have your sins forgiven, and you can live with him forever. So there's a guy who said, how can I get to heaven? Well, it's not by fulfilling those two things. No, it's by repenting and believing in the one who has fulfilled them. And in doing that, then you can be a person who loves God and who loves your neighbor. And by doing that, by caring, it's going to open the door for us to get to share the good news of Jesus with people. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much. God, we thank you so much for this story that is so convicting, because often we are the priest, we're the Levite who walks the other way. Let us not be that this week. Let us be more like you. You are the one who stops. You are the one who enters into. You are the one who gives of your time and your resources to love us well. So let us go and do the same. God, we pray as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission that we don't forget it has to start with obeying your great command, and that's to love you and love those around us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.